Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Welcome this morning, Zach and Victoria. They wanted to find out if Star Wars was still going on here. Unfortunately, no, but we got the whole reason for Star Wars is still going on, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, all right, let's begin as we usually do by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just come before you as your children this morning, and we just again want to thank you for the unbelievable, indescribable gift of your Son. When we were your enemies, when we were lost and dead in our sins, you gave us Jesus, and he was willing and did go to the cross and die for our sins and for sin itself. And you raised him from the dead so that whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, will not perish ever, but instead has eternal life. Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of your word and for the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And Father, we pray this morning for the needs of the saints. We pray also, Father, that this time of worship and this service this morning will be to your glory, that we would be paying attention to the word as it's being preached, that we would be here for one another, that we'd all participate fully in the singing and the giving and the fellowshipping with one another. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Stand and join us for song service.
Well, good morning again, everybody. We've got a few announcements, and then we're going to get into the teaching portion of the service this morning, where once again we'll begin the book of James. Announcements, by the way, I want to welcome everybody here. Also, especially want to welcome any guests this morning. Thank you for being here as well. If anybody needs a Bible, just raise your hand, because we want to make sure everybody has one this morning. We got a hand raised. Of course, it's an usher who probably should be passing out the Bibles anyway. All righty. Thank you. Oh, another one over here. Yep. It's good. That's what we want. That's why we have those back there. You know, those Bibles are lonely back there unless somebody asks for them. So. All right. Hey, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. And as many of you know, that's the Sunday of the month we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So we'll be doing that next Sunday, September 4th. But this Sunday, 10 minutes after service, there'll be a meeting of the publications team, all right? Publications team this Sunday, 10 minutes after service in the library. Doesn't the library look great? You guys, anybody's been in there, you see the new carpeting? Oh, man, beautiful. And so what is that? Publications team, yeah, 10 minutes after service in the library. So if you consider yourself a member of the publications team, please be there. This month, our missionary organization has been Basic Training Bible Ministries. Gene and Nan Cunningham, their mission includes evangelism, preaching the gospel, and training up pastors and workers in very remote regions of the world. So please continue to lift them up in prayer, help them financially if you can, and if anybody, particularly young people, has a calling on their heart from the Lord, you think, to perhaps go overseas, perhaps be at least part of missionary activity, this would be a great organization to get in touch with. We got another personal connection. Gene and Nancy Cunningham have come here in the past, have led conferences here, taught behind the pulpit here. So, again, that personal connection means a lot. So if anybody of young people in particular think you might have that on your heart, perhaps this is the time to reach out to that ministry, to Gene or Nancy, and see how you might be able to get connected with that. All right. Also, please keep Destiny Lerner, our missionary in Cairo, in prayer. I'll probably be getting an update from her. She's going to send an update once a month on what's going on over there as well. As you know, that's an unstable part of the world. So please keep her in prayer. All righty. Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1 again today. James 1, 1. As you do that, I'm going to put the title of today's message on the slide. And this is the title of today's message. It's simple. Just keep fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, we're talking about pressure and adversity and affliction. And we're talking about the endurance that we need. in the trenches of life. And when you're under pressure and under adversity, it's really simplicity that you crave. You know, it's really hard when you're under pressure to, say, pull out the doctrine of redemption, and study it for 30 minutes, right? Obviously, that's a wonderful thing to do. But when you're under pressure, sometimes it's simplicity that you first need. And it's interesting because thinking about being in the trenches and thinking about being a soldier, and I don't know if I don't have the picture this week, but if you remember from last week, there were the soldiers in the trenches, the British soldiers in World War I. And I don't know whether you noticed, but one thing they all did was they all had their helmet on. I don't know if you remember that, you know. And that reminds me, of course, of Ephesians 6. Matter of fact, let's go there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, speaking of the evil day and the pressure and how the Lord has given us weapons for that, his armor. Let's take a look at the armor of God again this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 13. Ephesians 6, 13. All right, I know I told you that, like, this guy, he told me to get to James, and now he's not even reading James, and we're already in Ephesians. Yep. Sometimes how the Lord works. All right, Ephesians 6, 10. No, yeah, Ephesians 6, 13, rather. 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able... Whose armor is it? God's armor, given to us by grace, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to simply what? Here's simplicity. To do what? Stand firm. Stand firm. Now, stand firm, therefore, having noticed this, already girded your loins with truth. Here's a secret. If you are not learning the word of God and hearing it and having your nose in that book on a consistent basis, when the evil day comes, it'll be too late. You can't learn 30 teachings in 5 minutes when you're under pressure like that. So this is saying it's the ordinary, everyday love of the word of God, I'm going to put it that way, and having it there already. This is already there. Notice you already have done this. Girded your loins with truth. You've already put on the breastplate of righteousness. Of course, we know that that's true because the moment we believe in Christ, we know that God the Father justifies us. He forgives us of all of our sins, and having forgiven us of all of our sins and cleansed them by the blood of Jesus, he then comes on the scene and looks at us, and in his eyes, God the Father declares us to be righteous forever. And so this is no more than just a reminder and a bringing back to recollection that, you know what, no matter what I'm going through, there's no condemnation because my Father in heaven has already declared me righteous forever. All right? And then what else? And then having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's why, you know, it's so important to have the gospel as just part of who you are. To have heard it and considered it so many times that you're standing firm on the rock, Jesus Christ, on the evil day. That's why it's your feet. You know, that's why you'll hear the gospel every time we gather together. That Jesus Christ died, that we're all sinners by birth, and that Jesus Christ died for all our sins, and that God the Father raised him from the dead so that whoever believes in him has eternal life. And by the way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our guarantee that when we believe in him, we'll be justified forever. The gospel. We stand on that in the evil day. Then notice in verse 16, in addition to, by the way, the truth, the righteousness, and the gospel are things that we have already been established in before the evil day. Notice what we do on the evil day itself. In addition to all, taking up now the shield of faith, the simplicity of faith, right? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith. Simplicity of that. I'm just going to believe and trust that the Lord has me right now. Faith. You'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The flaming arrows of the evil one are the thoughts and the lies from the kingdom of darkness. The lies from Satan, the principalities and powers. How do you beat them? You're looking at me like you don't know. Just look in your Bible. What is it that allows you to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one? Is it your courage? No. Is it your intelligence? Is it your ability to out-argue Satan? What is it? The shield of faith. In other words, faith. You just stand your ground. You don't try to engage the lies. You just stand your ground and say, you know what? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm standing on faith. The Lord has to fight for me while I stand here and watch the deliverance. And then finally, what? The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. What does a helmet do? Protects your head, right? Where you do your thinking, right? What is it that's the one thought, in addition to faith, what's the one thought that will protect your head, where you do your thinking when it's under attack on the evil day? What is it? Salvation. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I know where I'm headed. Even if this day, this attack is so brutal that I die physically, I know where I'm headed because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved, I'm sanctified, and my future is certain. So the things you do on the evil day are to just believe in that the Lord's going to come through for you, put on the helmet of salvation, and then notice the last thing. What is it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. In its simplest form, like keep fixing your eyes on Jesus. All right. So that's what we need. We need to know what to do when we're under affliction. And today we're going to focus on some amazing promises that are given just for the trenches of life. But it really all boils down to this. Keep fixing your eyes on Jesus. When you're under attack and you feel like you're going under, just pick up your head and look skyward where your life is now to Jesus Christ. It really is that simple. All right, now you can go to James 1:1. All right, that little introduction, unplanned, but really good, I think. We're continuing to look at James because he's got that practical approach to Christianity. We're going to study this on Thursday night in our Bible study. Hint, hint, preview of coming attractions. Love to see you all there. Right now we're looking at a comparing and contrasting of the letter of James and the letter of 1 John. And one of the things about James is that, do you realize that, you probably don't because I haven't told you this before, but he has the highest concentration of commands in the New Testament of any book. Yeah. We know that in a fancy way because we look at the Greek and we look at the mood of the Greek. You don't have to worry about this, but we've studied this before. But the imperative mood is the mood of command. And he has a higher saturation of commands than any other book in the New Testament. That's his approach. I mean, think about it, all right? We got Paul, who's like in the classroom, and he's teaching us the strategy, which is fixing your eyes on Jesus, knowing that the Spirit is greater than anything you're going to face, all right? And James is really more in the field of battle, you know, and in the field of battle, you really don't always have time for a 30-minute dissertation on the length of artillery shells, right? They're coming down and raining on your head, you know, and what you need there is commands like, you know, squat down and make sure your helmet's on, and right? That's James. You know, very practical, very down to earth, very clear, right? Look, guys, true religion is not what you talk about. It's actually going out there and taking care of people. Very clear, very direct. You can't confuse that. You can't argue it or ask what the Greek is because it's really basic, right? But it's right to the heart. That's James. So we've seen that. At the same time, of course, because we do have the luxury of spending time in the Word, for the most part, you may be under an attack, but in any event, we can also look, and we've been doing this as well, at what Jesus has to say about the same subject in the Gospels, and then what Paul has to say about the same subject in his epistles, and we've been doing some of that. But we're back to James this morning. Let's look at this again today. I know a lot of you have seen this already a few times, but it doesn't hurt to see it again. James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Dispersed abroad means you've been kicked out of your homeland. Right? It would be as if something happens and we're all kicked out of the United States of America. You know, and we find ourselves in Spain or in Turkey or, you know, think about it. That's kind of what we're talking about. You know, you may not speak the language, different culture. The people that you're hanging out with now don't believe in the same God that you do. Right? That's the conditions. They were the poorest people for the most part where they came because they didn't really bring much with them. They were poor already. You know, Paul, several times in his letters, keeps talking to the rich people in the other places like Corinth and Philippi and says, you guys got to take care of the poor saints in Jerusalem. They don't have anything. So they didn't have anything to begin with and then they get kicked out of their homes. Think about it. So they're under tremendous pressure, in other words. Verse 2. He doesn't let them dwell on their problems too long, does he? What does he say right away? Consider it all joy. Right? In other words, snap out of it, right? We need that sometimes. Snap out of it, you know? Gird up your loins. That's a Bible expression for the same thing. Consider it all joy. You can do something about this. Don't be sitting there whining and complaining, right? My brethren, when, not if, you encounter various trials, we'll have several, many kinds in our lifetime, knowing something. I was talking to a fellow yesterday, my barber, actually, and he's struggling with Christianity, you know, and he's puzzled by the whole faith thing. And I could tell from talking to him that he just thought it was a blind leap, you know. And I explained to him, it is a leap, but it's not blind. Because there's this one thing that the Lord wants for us, especially in the New Testament, it's to know things, to know what happened at Calvary, to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that there's no condemnation, and on and on and on. James says the same thing. The key to being joyful in adversity is knowing something. And what is it? It's a promise. It's a hope. That's what we need when we're in the trenches of life. We need a hope. And it's great when it's a promise from the Almighty God, is it not? It sure is. You can bank on that one. I don't care what the interest rates do. I don't care what the stock market does. I don't care what the military does. If I have a promise from the living God who is all powerful, I'm going to take that to the bank, even if there is no bank. Right? Right. Well, so he says, look, promise. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Notice it's the testing that produces endurance. And endurance, by the way, is a gift from God. And then what? Just let endurance do its thing, because it'll have a perfect, this is the hope, perfect result, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Doesn't that sound good? Wouldn't you like to wake up 6 months from now and realize that you've come out the other end of some terrible adversity and you're now mature? That he's packaged you, that the new man is functioning better than ever. That he's taught you how to deal with your flesh, and it's one way, by letting the Spirit do battle against it. And you've let that happen and you've seen the results. Nothing beats that. You'd be lacking in nothing at that point. All right, and then finally drop down to verse 12. All right, we'll skip the other part this morning. Because he introduces perseverance in verse 2, and he rounds it off in verse 12. Notice what he says. Blessed is a man, happy and graced out is a man or a woman or a teenager, whoever, who perseveres under trial. In other words, hang in there. Something really good is about to happen. That's what he's saying. Once you've been approved, right, you've been tested, you've been approved. You know, it's kind of like you have products coming off the assembly line, and at the end they get tested. You know, is this really 100% orange juice, right? And then they go, yes, it is. That's going to happen to you as you endure. The Lord's going to have you come out the other end. He's going to look at the work he did. The orange juice didn't make itself. He's going to look at the work he did in you through your perseverance, your role, faith, hanging in there. You know, it's not fancy. You're not going to get the Nobel Prize for hanging in there. But that's our contribution, as it were. And he's working on us. He who began a good work in you will complete it. And then he looks at you coming out of adversity, and you did hang in there, and you did rely on what he was providing for you. And he takes a look at what he has done in you, and he says, good stuff. It's not exactly Greek, but you get the idea. What happens? You'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And if there's one thing that happens when you're under pressure and you see the Lord come through for you more and more, your love for him deepens. Deepens. All right. So some of the worst things in life turn out to be some of the best things in life. It's horrible, but you came out of it mature, complete, and loving the Lord more than ever. A lot of people struggle with that. How do I love the Lord? I'll tell you how. Go through something really horrible and watch him come through for you when nobody else could, including yourself. And believe me, you will love him more. All right. So each of us finds ourselves in a unique trench we talked about. It's a place of pressure. We may have to remain there for a long time. And the Lord asks us exactly that. You know, he doesn't ask for us to perform miracles. He asks for us to remain there. Just like he asked for us to abide in him, right? It's the same idea. Just remain in me. Just remain with me. Just keep your eyes on me. I'll take care of the rest. That's what he says. He says, look, there are going to be attacks, and they're not going to be pleasant. They're going to hurt. So what I've given you for that is endurance. Just endure. And it doesn't matter. You'll get real weak. Maybe you won't be able to stand physically. All right? But you can stand in your heart. That's endurance. But weakness is part of it. We don't learn to stop relying on ourselves, the fleshly us, by the way, until we get so weak that there's nothing to rely on. Does that make sense? Because we're like stubborn as all get out. In our old man now, we're stubborn in the flesh. You've got to remember something about the flesh. Where did it get its start? I'll tell you where. Coming out of the garden. And what was the one attitude that our forefather and foremother had that got them out of the garden? You know what it was? Rebellion. I'm not going to do things God's way. So guess what our flesh is all about? Rebellion. I'm not going to do things God's way. And the flesh is still in us. So from time to time, it's going to rear its ugly head. And when it does, mark it down, it will be in the form of rebellion. I am not going to do things God's way. So God says, fine, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let you have your full of the flesh. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in an adverse situation, and you're going to try, you're going to go to that well time and time again, and every time you try to pull something out of the polluted well of the flesh, that's what you get. Pollution. And you get so weak, don't you? You get so weak. If you're drinking polluted water, eventually you're going to have dysentery. And we get so weak, right, and hopefully so fed up with what Paul says about the flesh, the evil of it. Evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. That the new us is saying, I am tired of having to listen to the evil of that other one. And then, what happens then? You finally fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how it works. I know, we wish it would be not that way, right? When we're little kids, we always have these, you know, dreams about, it'll always be good, I'll always be fine, and then puberty hits. And then all of a sudden, we got some issues with the flesh that we got to deal with. And that's going to be the way it is, you know. And a matter of fact, believers in Christ are way more in touch with the flesh than the unbeliever. You know, it's sort of like this. If you're a fish in the water, you don't know there's anything else, you know. But if you're amphibious, and you can pick your head up, and you realize the fresh air and the sun and the stars, and then you're going to go back down in the water again, you know, you're much more conscious of the limitations and the evil of the flesh. All right. So he's asking us to endure, you know. He wants us to learn. This is why. And we saw this last week. He wants us to learn something. And that is real simple. Come on. The learning he wants us to do. I don't know why this isn't working. But sometimes it doesn't. There it is. The Lord wants us to learn something in the trenches. The only place we could learn it, by the way. And that is to depend on him to take care of us. When we're not in the trenches, think about a soldier, right? If the soldier's back home, you know, in Manchester, England, rather than a trench in France, he figures he can take care of himself, right? I got my house. I got my servants. They had servants back then. They cleaned the house for him. I got all this stuff. I got money. I know where to go for food. I'm good. But when he's in a trench in France, and all he's got is a helmet and buddies, he realizes that he can't take care of himself anymore. That he needs help. He needs help, whether it's the form of the people that come every day with the food, or whether it's the commander who's telling him what's going to happen and how to keep himself alive. He realizes that, and we realize, we put it this way, without Christ, I can do nothing. And we learn that lesson best under adversity. It's just the way it is. And so, but then, when we realize what's going on, we also realize this, and that is that there are phenomenal promises that are given for the trenches of life. And by the way, the more pressure, the more phenomenal the promises. What's the greatest pressure that a human being faces? When you think about it. Death, right? So if you come face to face with death, guess what kind of promise you're going to get? Resurrection. That's a pretty good promise, don't you think? Yeah. Isn't that phenomenal? I mean, if you're under the pressure of being late for work, you might get the blessing of, hey, it's okay, even if you lose your job, I'm with you. That's a pretty good one. But if you're face to face with death, you get the promise of resurrection. And that's way better than getting another job, isn't it? Yeah, the more pressure, the more phenomenal the promises. Because our God is awesome. He's really amazing. And he loves us. And all he really wants is us to learn to love him, to learn what he's all about, to learn that he's always going to come through for us no matter what. He doesn't care about what you may have learned when you were young, when people didn't come through for you maybe. He doesn't care about that because he knows he will. And he wants us to open our eyes, right, that you may know the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to see that. All right. Now, Jesus, so this is where we ended up last Sunday in Luke 9:23. I'd like you to go there now. Because remember, we're going to hear from Jesus. We're going to hear from Paul. We're going to hear again from James. That's how we're doing this. Almost like we're in a classroom. First period, Jesus 101. Second period, Paul. Third period, James. Third period has a lot of field trips. Because that's how James teaches us. All right. Luke 9:23. One of the things about Jesus is that he always packs a punch in a few words. That's one of the amazing things about him. Sometimes it's poetry. By the way, you know there's a lot of poetry in how Jesus speaks? People get nervous because they think all of a sudden we're questioning the fact that every word of the Bible is clear and all that. Well, poetry is pretty clear too, right? If Jesus were with us and he said, you know what, it'd be better if you had a millstone around your neck and you were thrown in the sea, then what you're involved in now. I think that's pretty clear what he's saying. Don't you? He just has to say it in a poetic way. If he says, you know what? If your eye causes you to sin, just pluck it out of that socket. Whoa, this guy means business. See what I mean? But he doesn't. You really think that he wants every Christian who commits a sin with their eyes to pluck their eyes out? Do you really think that's the Lord? No, he's trying to get a point across through poetic language. That's why he used parables, the same thing. There once was a man who had a kingdom and he went away on a journey, you know? Poetic, but it gets the point across. So that's Jesus, and you know, that's what vision is all about. Vision is all about painting a picture, is it not? Here's a vision for how things should be, painting a picture of it. That's Jesus. That's what he's always doing. He's doing it in the Sermon on the Mount, in a wonderful way, you know. Here's another one that he says. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? Now, you know, my left hand don't have a brain, so it doesn't really know anything. I mean, let's be real, right? My left hand can't know anything, or my right hand. So that's clearly poetic language, right? For saying, you know, what you do is just between you and the Lord. Don't be trying to let everybody know about it, you know. He does that a lot. And he does it here, too. But I want you to notice how he puts this. Luke 9:23, because this relates to what we're looking at with endurance. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, the first thing that I grew up Catholic, and I used to do this thing in the Catholic Church called the Stations of the Cross. I was an altar boy. And I would walk with the cross, and there'd be a priest behind me with incense, and we'd go through all 14 of these things called the Stations of the Cross. And it was brutal. It was just all about the pain and suffering of the cross, you know. And that's true. Of course that's true, you know. But the thing about the cross was it was an instrument of death. It was capital punishment in the Roman Empire. Really. It would be the same thing today for him to say, take the electric chair. Same thing. Take the noose and put it around your neck. But there's one word that rescued me from the despair of that picture. Anyone want to know the word that realizes that he's talking about something other than just the physical death of the cross? It's the word that comes right after it. Well, follow, yeah, but the word right after the cross, what is it? Daily. Daily. Doesn't mean you're going to die physically. If I died physically, there'd be one day, right? It means something else. Like Paul would say the same thing. He said, I die daily. Now, there was a time when Paul was pretty much left for dead and the Lord had to bring him back, but that didn't happen every day. He's talking about something else. All right. And then he says, what? Follow me. The other one, right? Follow me. Can you see how that comes at the end? Can you see how a lot of people never even get to that point because they freak out about the cross? When it's leading to something, which is what? Following Jesus. I said this last Sunday, if you're going to follow somebody, what's the one thing you got to do? Keep your eyes on him, right? If he says, hey, we're going to this place, there's going to be a lot of twists and turns, it's kind of like a maze, just follow me, right? Well, if he's going that way, and I'm like this, I'm on my cell phone. Oh, Pokemon 75! All of a sudden, I look around. Wait a minute. Where'd he go? Where is he? Right? The one thing you got to do when you're following somebody is keep your eyes on them, which is precisely what we're told to do in the epistles. Because, you know, we're in a different place. I hope you understand this. We're in a different place in the epistles than where the people were in the gospel. What's the very word gospel mean? Good news. Who needs to hear the gospel? Well, everybody, that's a good answer. But first and foremost, the unbelievers. You know what I'm saying? And much of what happens in the Gospels is evangelistic in nature. Poetic in nature. Give you a vision, right? And that's in order to do what? To get people's attention to realize they need a Savior. You know? Well, we have our life now as Christians. And so when we look at what Jesus was doing to get the attention of unbelievers so that they would believe in him, we have to then understand that there's an application for us, and yet we're gonna be able to draw on the letters to see what it means for us now as believers. And that's why you gotta do both. That's why you can't just look at James, right? Look at Jesus, Paul and James, and you'll get the whole picture. If you think about it, Jesus, you know, trying to get people to believe, evangelism, then Paul, edification in the daily living, and then James, the application of that. And see how it all works together. That's what I'm saying, start to finish. All right. Anyway, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Real simple principle. When we're in adversity, if we concentrate on ourselves, we will not be able to endure. All right? Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because some pretty tough things are happening to yourself. You know, Paul would put it this way. He would say, my outer man is decaying, but my inner man is being renewed. Where do you think he wants your eyes? The outer man that's decaying or the inner man that's being renewed? The inner man that's being renewed, right? Right. You know, that's the only way you're going to survive it. That's the point. So we should not concentrate on ourselves, especially when we're in adversity, because that's a guaranteed way not to endure. It's like Peter, when he was called out of the boat and on to walk on the water. Now, the adversity was that sea underneath him that would take him up and drown him. But as long as he, title of today's message, fixed his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. But as soon as he looked at himself and the fact that, oh my gosh, I'm standing on water right now, I'm going to drown any second, he was no longer able to endure. And that's exactly what started to happen. He started to fall and drown. And did Jesus say, you know, Peter, you flunked the lesson, I'm done with you. Go ahead, drown. No. And he's not going to do that to you either. He's going to pick you up. But anyway, if we concentrate on ourselves, we won't be able to endure. It's that simple. All right, so he says, you need to deny yourself. Doesn't he say that? He says he must deny himself. Well, what does it mean for us? It means this, in our context of thinking about adversity in the trenches of life. It means something real simple. Denying ourselves means to stop listening to the complaints and the fears and the doubts and the despairing of the flesh inside us. Notice that. He was talking to unbelievers primarily. He was certainly not talking to people who had the indwelling of the Spirit, because that didn't happen until after Jesus rose from the dead. So he said, he made a simple statement, deny yourself. For us as believers in Christ, in kind of a weird way, we have two selves, if you want to put it that way. It's a little weird way of putting it. But when the self is talked about in the New Testament epistles, it's always talking about the old man. You know, lay aside your old self, right? Well, it's really the old man. And that's where the trouble is. That's what, if Jesus looks at us and he has us come into Luke 9:23 and it says, deny yourself. He's talking about the flesh. Deny that. And what is that full of? We sang a song about this morning, right? Worries and fears. That's what it's full of. It's never going to change, by the way. In fact, I think you can argue from Ephesians chapter 4 that the flesh is getting worse. That's why we don't want to tangle with it. That's why we're told to leave it aside. Put it away. Pack it up. That's what he's saying. Stop, and for a practical thing, it means stop listening to the complaints. You know that voice? The automatically negative voice that we all have inside? And we pretend as Christians, oh, I'm holy. I'm full of faith. Yeah, sure. You got the same voice I do. And I don't listen to it as much anymore, but I still hear it. It shows up in the darndest times. You know what? This is when I learned a little bit more about that voice. Well, it shows up at the worst times. You ever notice that? You can't sleep at night, and it shows up. You know? Or you're under pressure somewhere, and you're just freaking out emotionally. Complaints, doubts, fears, despair, accusations against yourself. Baby, that's the flesh. Listen to Jesus. Deny that voice. That's what he's saying. Because it's all the flesh inside us. And by the way, that's the only way you're going to be able to take up your cross, meaning for our purposes, remain in the trench. Only way you're going to do it is to stop listening to the negativity of the flesh that will make it impossible to hang in there. You know, what was the worst thing that Job had to deal with when he was faced with the fact that he was in a trench, right? Lost all his children, lost all his wealth, was really, really sick. Those things themselves, as events in his life, he handled magnificently. At the end of losing all of that, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And yet Job didn't, the book doesn't end there. It goes on for another 40 chapters. Why? His friends and his wife. Don't forget his wife, right? Who, in a moment of weakness, it was definitely her flesh, right? She said, "Oh, just curse God and die." Can you imagine how that would have hurt? But can you imagine how that's going to weaken that voice that says something like that? Well, we have the same thing. And Job had a hard time enduring that. And his friend saying, accusing, right? "Must be your fault. You must have done something." That's the voice, too. "You must have done something wrong. It's all your fault." Well, of course it wasn't. You know, there's one thing about the voice, mark this down. All right, you ready? Everything it says is a lie. Everything. Want to know why? Because it had its start with Satan's temptation. And Jesus said one time, "He's a liar. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie." So what do? How do we deny ourselves? This stuff, the complaints, the fears, the doubts, the negativity, the despairing that we have inside us in the flesh, we just look at it and say, "That's a lie. I may have to hear it, but I'm sure not going to listen to it." All right. So that's when we can take up our cross, when we've dealt with that. When Job finally dealt with his friends, then he was able to endure. Of course, I should do this, his friends. Right? So you follow Jesus instead of focusing on your problems. That's what he's saying here. Follow me, don't focus on your problems. What do we got to do? Real simple. Okay? Accept the situation. Basically, it just means deal with reality. And then keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look to yourself for the necessary strength. When Paul was here, he said, "I'm weak. When I am weak, you are strong." Right? Accept the situation, but then keep your eyes on Jesus. He's going places for you. All right. Please turn to Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, because the writer of Hebrews deals with this exact thing, and he does it in a spectacular way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He's dealing with endurance. You know, if you look at the things that the writer of Hebrews says about the situation of the people he's writing to, very similar to James. Very similar. He talks about you have endured the loss of your property. You visited your brothers in prison. You see, they're in a very adverse situation as a people. Matter of fact, it could have been the same people maybe a few years later than that James wrote to. And so he's doing the same thing. He's trying to encourage them to endure. right? The faith, just faith. Just believe in Jesus. Understand the whole thing about the letter, letter of Hebrews is basically this, which is you're in a tough situation, all right? You want to go back, but there's really no going back, okay? And the fact of the matter is that what you have in Jesus is greater than what you ever had in Moses. That's the basic argument. Greater covenant, greater promises, all of that, right? Greater high priest. That's the whole argument of Hebrews. To do what? To get their eyes off their problems and onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way they're going to endure. Look at Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, these were the Old Testament saints and how they were able to endure, let us also, notice, lay aside every encumbrance. For our purposes, a lot of people want to focus on sin as if it's like immorality, and maybe there was some of that, but the worst encumbrances very often are those negative voices, attitudes from the flesh. That really encumbers us, right? If I'm thinking I'm no good, I'm thinking it's all going to turn out bad, I'm really afraid, I'm really worried, I cannot run the race. He's saying put that aside, and the sin that so easily entangles us. Notice there are encumbrances and the sin. And then let us run with, right, or endurance. Yeah, patience or endurance. Yeah. The race is actually endurance, and I'll tell you why that is in a minute. The race that is set before us, how? Are we, to focus on the encumbrance? To be like, get all worked up about sin? No, what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Simplicity of devotion to Christ. You know, as soon as you do that, of course, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit starts to bring to your remembrance, bring to your consciousness, bring to your soul. He starts to talk about the great things about Jesus. A little bit at a time, you know. Keep your eyes on Him. He's the one who died for you. Keep your eyes on Him. He is risen from the dead. Keep your eyes on Him. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, advocating for you. And hear the words that He said in the Gospel of John. You are in the arms of my Father, and He will never let you go. See, when you start fixing your eyes on Jesus, good things happen in your soul. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes them happen. What's our job? Verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. They got to be somewhere. This is the thing about being human, okay? And it's not the physical eyes. Here we go again about poetry, right? He's not like, go to a Catholic church and find a statue of Jesus and look at it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the eyes of your heart, right? Where are you going to place your attention today? Because you got to put it somewhere. Your mind's going to be thinking about something, right? Maybe it's the Dolphins. Maybe it's the terrible state of the country. Maybe it's the person in your life that you can't stand. Maybe it's the sin you committed last week. Maybe it's worries about your finances. Maybe it's you can do that. Or what can you do with those spiritual eyes? Fix them on Jesus. See it? That's something we do. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy, notice the amazing thing that the writer of Hebrews does right here, who for the joy set before him, what did he keep his eyes on? Not himself. No, Jesus didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. Well, no, the joy, right? The joy. I mean, look, I'm a simple teacher, okay? I'm just going to lay out what the Bible says. The Bible says the joy that was set before his eyes. And we can talk about what the joy is, perhaps, but it was the joy of fulfilling his Father's will. It was the joy of seeing you in heaven, by the way. So he didn't fix his eyes on his problems either. He fixed his eyes on the joy, the reason why, the hope. What will come after the cross for him? He'll be raised from the dead, and then he will be seated at the right hand of his Father. He'll be back home. And because of what he did, he knew he opened the doors of heaven to millions and millions and millions of people. That's what he was looking at when he went through the worst possible adversity that you or I could ever imagine, because not only was it the worst form of torture that ever was created, but he was bearing our sins there too. But he didn't look at that. He looked at the joy set before him. In other words, he's a great example for us. If he could do all of that, surely I can do that with my problem, which how bad it is not that bad. what he had to face on the cross, right? Disregarding the shame, right? And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice verse 3. Same command in a different way. Consider him. That means fix your eyes on him. He's endured so much. And what he endured was hostility by sinners against himself, and he was perfect. We're not. Right? We're not. So that you will not grow. Notice, why do we have to fix our eyes on Jesus? Why do we have to consider him? When you ever have a why question about the Bible, look for two little words. So that. In other words, what's this leading to? So that. Here's the purpose behind it, right? Just so that is such a powerful little phrase in the New Testament. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, the only way you're going to be able to endure is to consider him. To look at him. Look at him. Just look at him. That's pretty straightforward. In other words, it's not even, you know, conjure up this in your soul and conjure up that. None of that's here. Just look at him. Look his way. It's almost like you're a kid and you're doing something you never did before and you're scared out of your wits until you look up in the stands and you see your dad. And as long as you just look at him every once in a while, you can play the game fine. Just look at him. You don't have to run up in the stands and have a conversation, or you don't have to remember all. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will have a conversation for you. You know that the Holy Spirit prays for us in adversity, right? All you got to do is look. Just look at him, and the rest he'll take care of. You have not resisted, this is endurance now, to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. That's what Jesus did. And have you forgotten the exhortation, like James, which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You see, our trench in life, that adversity that we go through, disciplines us. But not in the sense of punishment. You know, the Bible is clear that what we go through is not to be punishment. He's never going to punish us again. You want to know why? Because he's already declared us righteous. He's already declared us, but he's going to put us through discipline. That's not the same thing. Don't confuse those two. All right? There's a difference between punishment, and we'll see what discipline really means here in a moment. It's in the sense of learning to deny our lusts and fears. Learning, okay? So discipline is for the purpose of character development. Isn't that what a father wants for his son? He doesn't want him to hurt. Well, some do, but they're messed up. And a father that loves his child will use discipline as a means to develop character. All right? Get the selfishness out of him. Get the fear out of him. Whatever it may be, develop character, all right? Hebrews 12:7, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're without it, of which we all have become partakers, the father does discipline us, all right? Then you're illegitimate children, not sons. See, this is not a punishment for sin. A lot of people think that. I sin, I get disciplined by my daddy. He takes me out and spanks me. That's not what this is. Because he says, all of you are going to get it. There's no mention of the fact that you're sinning, just a mention of the fact that you need it for character development. That's what it is. He says, if you don't, we all have become partakers. If not, you're an illegitimate child and not a son. Why are we disciplined? Because we sin? No. We're disciplined because we're his sons and daughters. That's what this passage says. By the way, in verse 7, where it says endure, you have the verb hupomeno. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's the verb form of hupomone. Yeah, same thing, endurance. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time, our human fathers, as seemed best to them. But our Father disciplines us, why? For our good, that we may, so that, there's the purpose, what does it lead to? Share his holiness. Yeah. And sharing his holiness is best understood for us as Christians as the coming forth of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the holiness, the coming forth of the fruit of the Spirit, which happens in the trenches, which happens under discipline. As we endure, all right, he brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here it is. This is the character development that the Lord is looking for as our Father when he disciplines us. Love. Joy. Like Jesus, right? For the joy set before him. He wants that in your character. Patience. Kindness. This is the fruit of going through adversity and affliction and enduring, relying on the Lord and coming out the other end. You'll be more of all of this, more joyful, more at peace inside, more patient with others, more kind to others, more gentle with others. Goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what it means to become a perfect and complete person. This is it right here. This is the shortest biography of Jesus in the Bible, by the way. Right there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. You see, it's the character of the Lord himself that he develops in us. It's his character. It's his virtues. And that's perfect. You know, people get thrown off by the word perfect. Just means complete. You know, it doesn't mean sinless perfection, by the way. It's never going to happen in this life. But it means complete. All the pieces are there. When I think about it that way. All the fruit's there. You know, all the fruit's there. Hebrews 12:11. All discipline, notice this, for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. This is affliction. Okay? It's not spanking. A lot of people have the wrong idea. Notice why. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful, what? Fruit. The fruit of righteousness. Yeah. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. But I want you to notice something here, and that is this. Notice that God's discipline is spoken of as training. You see that word? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it. What does discipline do? Trains us. It's a training regimen. That's what it is. And then afterwards, after we've gone through the adversity, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's a purpose. The fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's training. And it's training in a character pattern. And that character pattern is the character and virtues of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. All right. And by the way, in verse 12, notice in 13, let's finish this up. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. And I want to just spend a little time as we close this morning on that phrase, straight paths for your feet. And to do that, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Probably a lot of you memorize this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. By the way, if you want simplicity when you're under pressure and you want to read a few verses of the Bible, these are some great ones to read. You know, it's kind of, I don't want to laugh, but, you know, in our culture, Christian culture, you know, Psalm 23 is sort of like, oh, for the children, you know, or when somebody dies, we'll read Psalm 23. But the fact of the matter is, it's for us. It's for us and what we need. Really on a daily basis, you know, to be reminded of these things. Notice how it starts. Psalm 23. How does it start? Who do we look at? Who do we keep our eyes at from the very beginning? The Lord. Yeah. He's my what? Shepherd. And the Holy Spirit will remind you about that. Sheep were helpless. Okay? If they didn't have a shepherd, they'd be dead in an hour. Remember that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, he's going to give me everything I need. Notice what he does. He makes me lie down in green pastures. See, sheep would never do that on their own. All right? He makes us. He knows what's good for our soul. Notice this. He leads me beside quiet waters. He doesn't say, you've been a bad sheep. You better go to those quiet waters or you're in trouble. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He's out in front of us. Leads us. So why wouldn't we want to follow Jesus? He's the one who is our shepherd. He's the one who makes us lie down in green pastures. He's the one who leads us beside the quiet waters. Notice what he does in verse 3. You're all upset. You're all worried. You're all disturbed. You're depressed. You're anxious. You think God has left you. Oh boy, these are bad thoughts. I better restore my soul or I'm in trouble. What does it say here? He does it. Yeah, I'm sorry I'm yelling, but I'm excited. He restores our soul. Isn't that great? When your soul is in trouble, you're not going to be able to fix it. He does it. Notice what he does after that. What does he do? He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, in Hebrews 12:12, it makes it sound like we got to do it ourselves, you know. That's the thing about the writer of Hebrews and James, you know. They're very direct. This needs to happen. And we automatically figure, well, I got to do it. But no, you see, in Psalm 23, it says, he does it. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's just finish this off, because this is a great place to end. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know what that is? A trench. Right? In the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil. Why? Because I'm fixing my eyes on the shepherd, Jesus. You're with me. That's all I need to know, in other words. And it's not complicated. I just know that he's with me. Your rod and your staff, his equipment, right? Like we have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Who are our worst enemies? Well, almost. Principalities and powers, right? Our battle's not against flesh and blood. Yes, self, I'll go along with that one too. But ultimately, it's the principalities and powers. So even when they're in your presence, that's affliction. That's adversity. That's pressure. That's the evil day. What does he do? You know what he does? He walks right through them and says, excuse me. Yeah. I'm coming here, and I'm going to prepare a table for my child right now. And there's not a darn thing you guys are going to do about it. All right? You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I love this. Surely, this is one. This is the promise. You're in the valley of the shadow of death. You have enemies. Those are the trenches of life. Here's the promise. Surely, goodness and loving kindness, the Old Testament word for grace. Surely, goodness and God's grace will what? Follow me all the days of my life. You know what follow me does? This is so beautiful. It's really this simple, all right? We follow him, and all the blessings follow us. Goodness and grace will follow me all the days of my life. In other words, I don't have to go searching after it. I don't have to get on my knees and say 100 Hail Marys. I don't have, that's a Catholic thing. I don't have to do anything except what? Keep my eyes on him, and guess what? It follows me. It's chasing. Do you realize that this is saying that goodness and grace and all the promises and all the blessings are chasing you? They're like, slow down. I want to catch up so I can give you more of the grace of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing. And it's a good place to stop this morning. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for teaching us more about the adversities of life. Difficulties. Thank you this morning that it's so simple. We just keep our eyes on your Son. And when we do that, we know that you're leading us somewhere. You're working on us. And we know that when we come out the other end, there'll be great blessings for us, whether it be the fruit of the Spirit or more appreciation of the fact that your goodness and grace follow us every day. So we just want to thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. And we ask now, Father, that the Spirit would lead us into this truth so that we can more and more line up with the kind of way of living that you would have us do for our own benefit. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, just a reminder that 10 minutes after service ends today, we will be having a meeting of the publications team in the library with the beautiful new carpeting and all of that. And our next service is Thursday, our Bible study at 7. We'll continue looking at James and 1 John and their differences and similarities. That's on Thursday, September 1st. September already, huh? At 7 o'clock. The youth, young people, we're going to be meeting Monday at 6. We're going to finish up 2 Corinthians that we started last week. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to, now as we leave, thank you for all your blessings. We also want to bring into remembrance our friends, our family, members of the body that are hurting at this time. We also, Father, want to bring to your attention, you already know this, but you love to hear us talk about it anyway, and that is people in our lives who aren't Christians yet. We just ask, Father, that that in your way, with your tools, with the people that you know would be best able to reach these people, these loved ones, these friends, that you would have it so that that message would go forth in a way that they can understand it, to know that, yes, we're sinners, but that you did something about it. Through the blood of your Son, you have wiped away sins, and on the cross you judged the flesh itself in the body of your Son. And you raised him 3 days later to make the statement that none of that is as powerful as your power, as the life that Jesus has and that he wants to give to every one of these people in our lives, eternal life. We just thank us, thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day.